3 weeks into our series on forgiveness. And titled 70 times 7, Apostle Peter once asked our Lord Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus replied, no, not 7 times, Peter, but 70 times 7. And so Pastor James kicked off the series, reminding us of that high calling that we have as Christians to cultivate a lifestyle of habitual, perpetual forgiveness without limits. Habitual, perpetual forgiveness without limits. Such a high calling that, like the disciples, when they heard this, said to Jesus, increase our faith. We know we can't live up to this calling without the help of God. In fact, this whole series on forgiveness doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you don't start by receiving forgiveness yourself from God, your Father. And so God offers to all of us his great mercy in Jesus. We can find forgiveness from our sins. Our sins can be taken away as far as the east is from the west, remembered no more. And when that happens to us, and we are forgiven our great debt, well, then it's relatively simple and, well, not easy, straightforward to forgive those who sin against us, to forgive others their lesser debts. Last week, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, we saw that forgiven people must become forgiving people. Forgiveness is not optional for the Christian. It's a duty. It's a responsibility. It's a demand that God has put on us. Those who wish to receive my mercy, God says, must themselves become merciful. The forgiven must become forgiving. Next week, Pastor James is going to be taking us through Romans chapter 12 and talking about how when we forgive, we are leaving vengeance up to God, 100%. We give up the right to repay. That's fundamental to forgiveness. I will not seek to settle the score. I will not seek to collect on the debt. I leave all repayment questions up to God, who, of course, is much better equipped than we are to parse all that out correctly. So if you're wondering, have I forgiven? One of the questions to ask is, have I given up any right to vengeance? After that, we will try to address some of these questions I know that you have, because people have been asking me things like, what if they never say I'm sorry? Right? What if they never recognize what they did to me and they never admit it, they never repent? Do I still have to forgive? And if I do, what does forgiveness look like in that kind of a situation? There's the question of forgiving ourselves, which is a misnomer, actually, because you and I do not have the authority to forgive ourselves. What we really mean is, how do we appropriate God's forgiveness in Jesus so that we can live out of the freedom that our sins have been forgiven and we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness? And then there's another question about, what about consequences? I mean, when I forgive, does that mean I can have no boundaries? Does the relationship rewind to, you know, pre-offense? And those kind of questions around reconciliation. So that's all still to come. And you're going to have to be a little patient. And I guess there's a reason for you to show up every week, right? Of course, if you miss, you can catch up online. But we need you need us. It's just the church is meant to be done in person, and we encourage each other just by being here together. So we got to prioritize that. All right, so what about today? What are we talking about today? What contribution is today's message to this topic of forgiveness? And here's the big idea. Big idea is that unforgiveness very often leads to more sin. That when we fail to forgive, we might start off as victims, but through our response, we get entangled in that sin, and it actually grows in consequence and destructive power in our own lives. Unforgiveness often leads to more sin, but the good news is that we can stop the sin train in its tracks by forgiving. That's the good news. Forgiveness is a way to stop the destructive effects of the first sin from cascading in our lives and in the world around us. So here's what I want to do today. I really have two pictures that I want to sink into our minds and our hearts that illustrate this principle. And hopefully the next time somebody hurts you, does you wrong, and you're tempted to not forgive, you'll think about these word pictures and it'll provoke you to forgiveness. The first picture is the domino effect. And I'm sorry, I thought I had dominoes to set up this morning. All I had was Rubik's Cube, and that didn't work. So, Rubik's Cube. So the domino effect, right? We've all done this. It's quite satisfying, unless it's real life. But with dominoes, right, you push the first domino over, and it creates a sequence of events, a chain reaction, and knocks down the additional dominoes. Well, that's the way it is with somebody hurting us. That first action done against us, the offense, the mean comment, the hurting of our reputation, the slap, the angry word, the lie, the stealing, whatever it is, the cheating, the heartbreak, the first events, that's not on us. But how we respond, we can actually perpetuate the problem, and we can make it grow and linger in our lives. And it's this whole idea of retaliation. And God talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. God says, repay no one evil for evil. And he knows the human heart. He knows our sinful nature, our tendency. You slap me, I'm going to slap you back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You steal, I'm going to steal. You damage my reputation, I'll damage yours. Cheat on me, I'll cheat on you. And on it goes. The principle of retaliation is very natural, although it is ungodly. And what happens when the principle of retaliation is in play, then the damage gets greater and it continues on. And God, who wants us, his people, to be tamping down on sin in the world, says repay no one for evil. Well, no evil with evil. And what he's really saying is pull the next domino out of the sequence. Right? If you take away the next domino, or as the picture has here, you hold it so the consequences can't continue. Desmond Tutu, Archbishop in South Africa, I think is a good illustration of this. He was very concerned when apartheid failed or was overturned in South Africa, that the country would degenerate into a cycle of retaliation. So he watched places like the Balkan Islands when Yugoslavia broke up, and the Muslims and the Christians got into this tit-for-tat retaliation cycle, trying to settle old scores, and civil war devastated the country. And so Archbishop Tutu recognized that there was a great danger that the minority blacks, who had been oppressed for many years by the minority whites, who used the apartheid system to their advantage to keep down the majority blacks. Now that the majority blacks were in power, there was a great risk that they would want revenge and they would use their new power to seek vengeance. And so Desmond Tutu convinced the new government to do something different, and he called it the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And the government went in on this, and they said, if you will fully confess what you did during these set years, they had certain years, If you will fully confess publicly what you did during those years, there will be no civil consequences. You're not going to go to jail. Nothing civil will happen to you. And so blacks and whites came forward and confessed things that they had done during those years. Terrible things, right? Murder, rape, all kinds of injustices. And what the Truth and Reconciliation Commission allowed to happen was people to say, I'm sorry, and other people to say, I forgive you. And many people credit the Desmond Tutu and the Truth and Reconciliation Commission with having prevented South Africa from degenerating into civil war and preventing terrible atrocities. So that's what this pull the next domino looks like, kind of on a big scale. But what about on just the run-of-the-mill, day-to-day stuff? Well, there's a guy named Dan Hamilton wrote a little essay on forgiveness, and it was published a number of years ago by InterVarsity Press. And he talks about forgiveness as a Christian, and then he uses his own illustration. And his is just pretty basic. Probably many of us have experienced something similar. And he said he was engaged to be married, and then she changed her mind and broke it off with him. And so he's heartbroken, and he's a little embarrassed, right? And so he was tempted to retaliate. But as a Christian man, he knew that he was called to forgive, and so he tried. And then I want you to listen to how he makes choices day by day to pull the next domino out of the equation. Once upon a time, I was engaged to a young woman who changed her mind. So think about the heart, how he's feeling, right? I forgave her, but in small sums over a year. These small sums were made whenever I spoke to her and refrained from rehashing the past. Right? The temptation is to say, why did you do what you did? Challenge her. Chooses not to do that. Done whenever I saw her with another man. Ooh. Now she's on a date. Comes to church with the other guy. Done whenever I saw her with another man. Done when I had to renounce jealousy and self-pity. He had to do this over and over, right? I'm not going to go there. When I prayed for her as she moved into other relationships. Well, what had to happen in his heart for him to be able to say, Lord, I wish her the best. And I pray that this new relationship she's in, I pray that she finds happiness and is blessed. Done when I praised her and spoke of her value, though I wanted to slice away at her reputation. Ah, that's noble, isn't it? No, she's great. I would have been honored to have her as my wife. I wanted her as my wife. She's great. Which means I missed out. Which means, why didn't she choose me? Not because she's terrible. And so by him making these little choices day by day and over again, he's pulling the domino out of the equation and stops the cascading negative effects of the hurt in his own life. Domino effect. Next time you are sinned against and you're thinking, I think I want to just nurse that grudge a little longer. I'm not yet ready to let go. Well, recognize that the action done to you, if not forgiven, is going to trigger in your life unhealthy stuff. And frankly, it'll lead you into sin. Repay no one evil for evil. The second word picture is the snowball effect. We Alaskans know all about this, right? If the snow conditions are right and you pack that little snowball, and you send it down the slope, it starts to get bigger and starts to go faster, and mass increases, its velocity increases, and therefore its destructive power increases. And that's the way sin done to us, left unrepented, acts in our lives. It grows with its destructive power. I encourage everybody to be in a journey group during this series. In our journey groups, we're working through Bruce Wilkinson's material, 70 times 7. We have 8 groups, by the way, and they're back there at the information desk. You can find the groups. And so 8 different places around town, 8 different times during the week you can meet. And it's not too late. This will be week 3, and it's an 8-week series. And frankly, every week stands on its own, so just feel free to jump in anytime you want. And so this week, Bruce Wilkinson talks about the slide of unforgiveness. And he's talking about the reality that an offense unforgiven will grow in our lives and will create spiritual havoc, bottom line. So just to introduce this concept, let me run through these. He says that the first stage is, he calls, unforgiveness, which is you're harboring ill feelings to a person for their hurtful attitudes and actions. And so you just sit in that for a little while. He said, but it never stays there. It will grow and becomes anger, stage 2. You start to feel displeasure, hostility, antagonism, harbor strong negative feelings. Left unrepented, that will turn into bitterness, which is to have sharp negative emotions, cynicism, to be harsh, callous, untrusting. Bitterness becomes slander when you are feel really bitter about somebody. It's hard to keep your mouth shut. So next thing you know, you're defaming, damaging another person's reputation, gossiping, rumor. Stage 5 is resentment. Deep-seated, critical attitude toward a person. If you're married and you get to this place, you're in danger. You look at the other person and you have deep-seated, critical attitude. You repeatedly rehearse past offenses. Stage 6, hatred. To dislike intensely, passionately, to feel extreme hostility toward, to detest. Avoid contact whenever possible. And hatred, if it's left unforgiven, becomes vengeance. You require retribution. The desire to get even becomes this intent to inflict harm, humiliation, punishment. And so what Wilkinson is getting at is the snowball effect. That when somebody does you wrong, and you choose to just sit in that and nurse that, and you refuse to forgive that sin done to you, it will begin to fester in your life. And its destructive power will grow. And what happens is it will lead you into sin. It will lead you into sin. And you will end up feeling things, thinking things, and doing things that God does not approve of. And you feel justified in doing and thinking and feeling because what they did to me. By the way, the world talks about this in terms of things like, you know, don't drink the poison thinking you're going to kill the other person, right? And forgive so that you are set free and you can live the life you've always wanted. It's very me-centered. I don't disagree with that. I think forgiveness has tremendous mental health and emotional health benefits. But that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't use that language. The Bible talks about sin. And the Bible says is very concerned about your spiritual health and very concerned about tamping sin down in the world and not giving Satan an opportunity to wreak havoc in the world. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, God, through the Apostle Paul, says this: "Be angry and do not sin." How's that possible? "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Keep very short accounts. Process your anger within one day. And one of the primary ways that we don't let the sun go down on our wrath is we choose to forgive the offense rather than harbor it and nurse it and pet it and pump it up. And other fun analogies. And then he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. See, God realizes that when we've been sinned against, we are especially vulnerable to temptation. You start out as a victim, right? Somebody has done you harm. Somebody has done you wrong. You start out as a victim. But how you respond can move you from being a victim to all of a sudden you're a perpetrator. All of a sudden you are a sinner in your response. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't give the opportunity give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, nurturing your anger, harboring resentment, cultivating bitterness. Unforgiveness throws out the welcome mat to Satan. Ooh, that one you could write down. I should have put that on the screen. Unforgiveness throws out the welcome mat to Satan and says, "Hey, here I am. Come tempt me. I'm vulnerable right now. I'm hurt right now. I'm prone to thinking bad thoughts about God who didn't protect me from this. I'm prone to having bitter and angeredness. I'm prone to gossip right now. I'm prone to slander. I'm prone to hatred. I'm prone to vengeance. Look at me. I've got a big target on my back because I've been hurt and I haven't yet forgiven." Cliff and Wilma Dirksen, they wanted to stop the snowball effect of unforgiveness in their life. Their daughter, Candace, 13 years old, she called mom, "Hey, I'm about to walk home from school." Great. She never made it. They found her body 7 weeks later. Hands and feet were tied. She was in a shed just 1,500 feet from the Dirksen's home. It was Winnipeg, Manitoba, wintertime, so her body was frozen. Sin done against you doesn't get much worse than that. Who knows what had happened to Candace? On the day when the police found Candace's body in the shed, Cliff and Wilma had a talk with a man who had gone through something similar. His daughter had been murdered years before. And when they talked to him, they realized his anger and his hatred had completely destroyed his life. It ruined his life. And they were so shocked by that conversation with this man that they determined that they were going to do something different. And so Wilma, years later, writing about this, says, "And so we made a decision that night that we would respond differently, and we chose the path of forgiveness." And not everybody agreed. There were people who told them, "You are not fighting for justice for Candace like you should, and you don't seem to be as into that as you should, and so you're dishonoring your daughter's memory." And but they knew that for them, they didn't want to go there in their hearts, or it would take them to bad places. And so they smashed the snowball. They arrested the snowball's descent in their life by choosing to forgive. And of course, she says, at times forgiveness was incredibly tough. So the warning Here's the warning. The warning is, if you choose not to forgive the offense, and you nurture the hurt, and you sit on it, it's going to have a spiritually destructive impact in your life. It will almost certainly lead you into sin. That's the warning. But the good news is that forgiveness can stop the slide into more sin. It can stop that train in its tracks. It can pull out the next domino. It can smash the snowball. It can defang Satan. It can slam the door on him so he has no more opportunity to tempt you, neutralize the infection. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." See, and I think, don't be overcome with evil. One of the ways we are overcome with evil is when we choose not to forgive and we let that evil done to us begin to destroy our hearts and destroy our relationships and destroy our relationship with God and destroy our willingness to trust and obey. Don't be overcome by evil, which is a real possibility, right? That's why we're being warned about it. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the good things that we can do when sinned against is to forgive, and that's a good thing that can overcome evil, that can neutralize its power. In fact, crush it. Final story is the story of Bruce Murakami and Justin Cabezas. So Justin was a 19-year-old, and he was drag racing his car down a road in Tampa, Florida, and he got into a little race with the car next to him, and so he's showing his stuff and how fast his car can go. He gets it up to 90 miles an hour, and then, bam, he slams right into a minivan carrying Cindy and Chelsea Murakami. And that minivan burst into flames, and Cindy and Chelsea died. Bruce Murakami, husband and father, writes, "I was angry, livid. I said to myself, let me find that punk and I'm going to take care of him." Well, Justin Cabezas was not even charged. The court said, "We just don't have enough evidence," and so they let him go. And that, when Bruce heard that, it just threw him in a tailspin. He writes, "I was a walking zombie. I sold my business, sat on the beach every day, put my Bible down. I didn't want to have anything to do with God, nothing." So, Christian man, but he's been so hurt. And at this point, he hasn't forgiven. And so it's beginning to affect his spiritual life. Puts his Bible down. "I don't want to have anything to do with God." Well, he was not willing to let Justin Cabezas go free. And so he devoted the next 3 years of his life and pretty much all of his fortune. He hired detectives and lawyers, and multiple times the state came back and said, "No, we're not going to charge Justin." But after 3 years, all his work paid off, and Justin Cabezas was charged with 2 counts of manslaughter. And so Murakami shows up to court. He's finally getting his day in court. He's going to get his vengeance. And he said, "This young man, who's now 21 years old, is not, doesn't look or act the way he had envisioned. I'd made him up to be in my mind. In fact, he very meekly pled guilty and said yes." And I said it. And Murakami said, I realized that he was suffering too. "I started preaching to myself that day on forgiveness. Even though I'd never met this kid, I started forgiving him for what he did. His Christian faith and upbringing started coming back." And so he asked for a one-on-one meeting with Justin. And when he met with him, Justin asked his forgiveness and said, "I'm sorry for what I did." And
And Murakami, whose heart had already begun to soften, extended the forgiveness. So now we come to the sentencing, right? The day when the court's going to sentence Justin. And he could have gotten up to 30 years in prison. But Murakami stepped forward and said to the judge, rather than put this young man in prison, what if he and I went out to schools and started to talk to young people and warn them about the dangers of speeding? And the judge said, yeah, that'll work. And so Justin never went to prison. And for the next, up until he died, actually Justin died pretty young from cancer, but until he died, he and Bruce Murakami went out and talked with young people. And they started a nonprofit foundation called Safe Teen Drivers, and they talked about the importance of safe driving and staying off of drugs. And also, Murakami pressed Justin to, let's talk also about how you could be redeemed. Even when you make poor choices and bad things happen, you can be redeemed. Well, Justin Cabezas eventually died from cancer. And guess who's at his funeral preaching? Bruce Murakami, talking about forgiveness, the importance of forgiveness. And so here, I just love the story. Here's Bruce Murakami, and he starts, you know, something terrible has been done to him. His beautiful girls, as he talked about them, had been taken from him. And at first he let that trigger bad things in his life. The snowball had begun to roll, and he was not willing to forgive. And bad, you know, it was bad for him. But then, with God's help, he chooses to forgive. And he then begins to overcome evil with good. And they start this Safe Team Drivers. Wonderful, wonderful story of the, I think that illustrates, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So, we're 3 weeks into this. Are you still holding on to unforgiveness in your heart? Let it go. It would be a tragedy if you go through this sermon series and you have not resolved to forgive with God's power the sins that are done to you. Pull out the domino, smash the snowball, tamp down sin in the world. Don't be overcome by evil. Don't let evil grow in your own life and around you. Overcome evil with good. And one good thing you can do today is forgive. Let's pray. God, we are reminded that the reason we can forgive is because you have forgiven us. And the reason you press forgiveness so hard is because that's your heart toward us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would see that the sin done to us pales in comparison to the sin that we have been forgiven, and we can step into the freedom of forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.